It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. Miss Monica's over there running our iPad, and Pastor Tom Spence is our guest today. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Always good to have you.
And it's a blessed morning as I got rained on the way in.
Yes, that was a nice little shower I ran through coming over. I just hope it continues all day long. That'd be great. We sure need it here in Western Oklahoma. Right, yeah.
As long as it keeps on coming, no one's going to Western Oklahoma will complain.
Well, they shouldn't. If they complain, something's wrong with them.
I'll put them on the list.
And, you don't want to be on Tom's rain complainer list at all. Our Facebook sponsor today is Grant's Auction and Realty. And if you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send it right on our Facebook page. You can type it in there, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.net. Hourofpower32. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, every time we have a bunch of changes, it takes a while for my brain to catch up. You can also send it to our texting line, 580-485-0837, and we'll try to see your prayer requests wherever they happen to come in and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and it will be posted over on our website, therockchristianmusic.com, shortly after the program's over. I think I've covered everything. Pastor Tom, will you pray to start us out?
Right, let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in thanksgiving always, and thanksgiving always in praise. We are a grateful people. Lord, you've given us eyes to see all the blessings that you've poured out on us. And Lord, first of all, today we do want to thank you for the rain. We do ask for more rain, but we're going to thank you every time we receive it. So, Lord, thank you. And thank you for the other blessings you have rained upon us in so many ways, especially in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, we also know we fall short. We confess that we miss the mark, but we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive. So, Lord, we confess we miss the mark, but we want to get back in our race of faith. And we want to live our lives for you. We want to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Lord, we want to pour ourselves into serving you in every way that we can. Lord, we have requests, and we ask that the rain does continue, Lord. We ask that you heal so many, and most of all, Lord, we ask that you pour your spirit out, and those who are lost are given eyes to see, and they come to know you. They repent of the evil ways of this world, and they seek you and your kingdom, your righteousness first through Christ Jesus. All this we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. For some reason, you had your eyes closed, so you didn't know that we were changing microphones out. For some reason, your microphone was not picking up good. I have no idea why. The lights were all on. The batteries were new. It's a Monday. Okay.
It's a Monday. I'm sure God heard the prayer.
I'm sure he did, and I'm sure some were able to hear it through my microphone. My goodness gracious, whatever can happen will, but you know what? God is good all the time, no matter what's going on in all the confusion in this little studio.
And all the time, God is good.
Yes, that's right.
We know that.
That's right. Well, I guess we're ready for you to dig in. I got my little tablet here so I can take some notes.
Okay, well, I got my Bible, and I got my notes, and we may stick to those, or we may just start at the beginning of the Bible. I don't know. But title for today was, I urge you to live a calling. Live a life worthy of the calling for which you receive. Paul's words to the Ephesians, he gave those in chapter 4. We're going to kind of talk on chapter 4 and 5 today, but it's something that I've given to our congregation for years. I say, let's live in grateful response to our salvation. Paul puts it in there, live a life worthy of the calling for which you receive. We're all called to be his disciples. We're all called to be known by our love. We're all called to bring glory to God as we follow Christ Jesus. And Paul urges them in the first part of the letter of the Ephesians. He said, here's a laundry list of ways you've been blessed. And he kind of sums it up and says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been blessed beyond measure. You've been blessed more than you can imagine. And now Paul's kind of challenging. He says, okay, let's live up to all those blessings we've been given. And so that's how he starts out the fourth chapter. You get into that fourth chapter, and we get some of my favorite words, because they're kind of a double-edged sword. And those words are speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Speaking the truth in love. And often we think that means telling somebody the truth, mm-hmm. even if they don't want to hear it. And sometimes it does. But how do we tell them? We tell them, you know, in condemnation, or do we tell them in love? And that's the whole thing. Can we speak the truth in the spirit of love? And if you read the whole chapter there, that chapter 4, we discover that Paul's talking about us, not the people we're speaking the truth to. Because speaking the truth in love, being able to speak the truth in love, being able to speak to the elephant in the room when nobody mm-hmm. wants to, and do it in a spirit of love, is about our maturity. Are we mature enough to talk about real things and not dance around them, not pretend nothing's going on? We need to talk about some real things here, but we need to do it in a spirit of love. Now, people mm-hmm. have been telling me real things for years. It's like all the time I hear, Tom, you're picking out your own clothes now, aren't you? And I'm sure that was given in a spirit of love. I mean, what else could it be? Yeah, well, very seldom do I get accused of being, you know, fashion conscious, but I guess that's what that meant. No, it's not. We can't do it in cynicism. We can't do it in condemnation. We have to speak the truth in a spirit of love. And sometimes that means we talk about things that are difficult, things that people don't want to talk about, things that make you uncomfortable, things that might say, well, I don't want to be judgmental. No, don't. Just speak the truth in a spirit of love. If there's any judging to be done, you know, the Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let people mm-hmm. go to the Word of God to see if there's any judging to be done. But we got to be able to speak the truth. And I enjoy that out of that fourth chapter. But mostly I want to talk about the fifth chapter today. It's continuing that challenge, you know, live a life worthy of the calling that you received, and be living as children of the light, living as God's children. You know, John would say, living the light, living the light. We have all those things. I want to go all the way back to Leviticus. In Leviticus, God says, I'm the Lord your God. Be holy because I'm holy. Be holy because I am holy. Hey, people that I picked just for me to do special things in the world, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. You're my people. And now that message goes out to all of us who believe. We read it in Leviticus, but it was very much the, you know, theme of the whole book. You had a whole bunch of do's, a whole bunch of don'ts. Why all the do's and don'ts? Be holy, because God is holy. And if you go to the New Testament, you see the same thing in Peter's letters. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. We've been told to be set apart, be special, do things God's way, not the everything else, but God's way, because that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be like him. Elsewhere, Paul might say, be imitators of God. We should try to be like God as much as we can. God has always set us apart. He started with the Hebrew people, had special things for them to do. They did many of them already. They got some stuff to do at the end. But he wants us all to be set apart for him, to be the special creation that God designed us to be. And he made a way for us to be that special creation he designed us to be when he took away our sin in the blood of Jesus, when he made us right with him. Now we can really live the life that he wants us to live. Paul puts it this way: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, Paul spent a good part of his letter to the Ephesians telling us just how much we are blessed in Christ. Now it's time for the, okay, now how do we live part. There's always a challenge in there. Paul likes to challenge people. Paul's one of my favorite authors. He puts a lot into challenges. And so we need to remember the general guidance that came in the previous chapter that I started off with here today. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In this chapter, though, Paul gets to some specifics. Oh, you remember that orgy you were going to attend? You're invited to attend next weekend? Well, send your regrets, okay? Actually, I would say, don't send your regrets. Just don't go and don't regret it, okay? Remember those raunchy jokes you heard at work? Yeah, don't repeat them. In fact, don't remember them. Mm-hmm. Oh, and this whole greed thing. Paul throws greed in there, too. It doesn't go with your new wardrobe, okay? The new clothes that you put on is this new creation. Greed doesn't fit there. Because if you're greedy about something, have you forgotten how blessed we are? If you have to have so much more, have you forgotten how blessed we are? Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. God wants us to be blessed, to have nice things. And it's also nice not having to check the checkbook register to see if that check's going to bounce. You know, that's a nice thing. And for those young folks that might be listening out there, because school's out, a checkbook register is how people used to keep up with their money before you went online and checked your balances. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, you don't have to worry about that. And that's okay that you budget well, that you tithe, you do all the things you need to do with your money, and you know how much money you have. You don't have to worry about, nothing wrong with that. But greed is a different story. And when we get greedy, we have become disobedient to God, and we disdain God. And that's something that Paul elsewhere might have called grieving the Holy Spirit. We know exactly what we should do. The Spirit tells us what we should do, but we decide, I'm going to grieve the Spirit. We don't say I'm going to grieve the Spirit. We say I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Okay, enough for those specifics. Paul words them a little bit differently. But he tells us another generality that I think we can understand. He says, figure out what pleases God and do that. Figure out what God has equipped you to do. Figure out what pleases God and go do that. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's not like, okay, here's 12 steps you got to do every day. No, figure out what pleases God and do that. It's not like you have to do everything in the world to do everything God wants to accomplish, but figure out what he's equipped you to do to please him and do that. We all have our set of gifts and talents, and sometimes spend a lifetime figuring out, you know, how to use them and what to do. But once we figure out what pleases God, stick to it. Do that. It's a light and darkness deal. God's way, everything else sort of deal. It's a dichotomy. This pleases God, this doesn't. Do what pleases God. It's pretty simple. So why broad terms to stay on the narrow path? I want you to think about that. Why does Paul give such broad guidance when we're supposed to stay on the narrow path? Think in Leviticus. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And it seems like there's a whole bunch more don'ts than do's. Okay? And I want you to think about what Paul said elsewhere. This was in the Romans. He said, I did not know what sin was until the law said no sin, until the law said do not covet. Until I started thinking about what I was not supposed to do, did I start thinking about what I wasn't supposed to do. It's the whole thought of, until someone said, don't kick the cat, I never even thought about kicking the cat. And now that little thing's screaming and flying 20, 30 feet every morning. I don't have any more cats. So that one's tongue-in-cheek, people. Okay, Tom's not out kicking cats. I used to have 15 to 20 together in our yard for the scraps we threw out and tried to trip me. But the whole thing is, I wouldn't even think about kicking a cat until someone said, don't kick the cat. Paul says, didn't even think about, you know, law until someone said, thou shalt not. And it's this whole thing of our focus, what I'm focused on. We can focus on the things that please God, or we can focus on all those landmines we're not supposed to step on. We need to know they're out there. We need to know we're not supposed to do them, but our focus should be on pleasing God instead of just reviewing our list of landmines. Let's focus on what pleases God. Keep us such liberty. The mark of pleasing God is called sin. The word transgression is where it comes from. Transgress means to miss the mark, to miss the target. Long ago, far away, if I had a Marine who couldn't hit the target, the first thing I'd do is look at what's he aiming at? Is it body alignment, sight picture? What's he looking at before he squeezes the trigger? And you get his, make sure his sight alignment, sight picture is right. He's looking at the right thing. He's got it in the right place in his sights. He'll hit the target when he squeezes the trigger. Why am I talking about the right thing? Sure, in our power. Well, we need to put what pleases God in our sights. And here's the thing. If you get what pleases God in your sights, but then you start looking around at what's out there and everything else, you start looking around at all the minefields, you're not going to hit the target. You need to know all that stuff's out there, but you need to focus on what pleases God. Focus on the target. What am I going to do that pleases God? I need to do that. It's pretty simple stuff. Now, that list of what pleases God will probably grow as we mature in our lives. We'll find more and more things we can do that please God. We'll also find some things that please God that maybe we're not up to yet. Maybe it takes a bigger effort. But we can find the things that he's equipped us to do, and we can do those. We can keep them in our sights. We can focus on them and please God. So my first challenge out of the first part of this chapter this morning is, what's your target? What's your focus? What's your target? Are you looking at everything that could go wrong? Are you looking at everything you're not supposed to do? Christ Jesus, you who said, I want to be known by my love, you who know these things, are looking at the things you know that you can do that please God. I think if we do that, we're going to have some really good days ahead of us. We'll grow, and we'll learn some other things that please God. But for right now, focus on the things that you know that please God. I'm going to jump to the second part of this fifth chapter, because Paul used the first part to remind his readers that there's God's way in everything else. I use that a lot. There's God's way in everything else. And he said, focus on God's way. Focus on the things that you know to do. Walk in the light, not in the darkness. Walk in love, not apathy. It's a continuation of what he said earlier. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. People have heard it from me and say, live a grateful life in response to our salvation. Be grateful. Live in response to this wonderful gift that we receive. So we get more from Paul before transitioning to the next topic. But in between, and I'm not going to do this because I don't want your microphone. I cover the microphones at church when I say this. Sleeper is what he says. Also, like you that Revelation 3:2 says, wake up. The message of Jesus goes to the churches. I'm holding up the microphones. So I have to be careful when I do that. But it's kind of fun just to tell people to wake up. But it's a good message because sometimes we just go to the next thing. We go to the next thing. Do the next thing. But there's more to our lives than that. Wake up. We have moment-to-moment choices. Now, sometimes you think, well, I get up in the morning and I'm saying, yeah, I'm going to bring glory to God today. I'm going to bring glory to God. And then something happens or nothing happens. Something happens, we get distracted, nothing happens, and we just start drifting through the day again. We need to realize that we have moment-to-moment choices to bring glory to God, do what pleases God. And if we get distracted, we can find ourselves going down the wrong path. And if nothing happens, and we could just find ourselves drifting because we're not focused on anything. We must be awake. And you might notice Tom didn't say woke. We need to be awake. Awaken. Wake up. We are to make conscious choices as how we will live. Challenge is wake up. You're making choices every moment. Sometimes that choice, I'll just drift on to the next moment. No. We need to make good choices. Paul gives us words that I use throughout our journey through the Proverbs. We spent 6-7 months going through the Proverbs. But every Sunday, I'd have someone read this scripture from the fifth chapter of the Ephesians. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. When I concluded the Proverbs, I used this, not necessarily a conclusion, but as a wrap-up. And when I did that, I used it from the New King James Version. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Following this counsel to awaken, to wake up, we're told to take care in our next steps. So be careful. That means take care. Take careful steps. Because there is a minefield out there. We're not necessarily focused on it. There is a narrow path that leads to God and to living in the right standing that he gave us in the blood of Jesus. We didn't take a narrow path to get to that right standing. He gave it to us, but we're supposed to stay on that narrow path. Wake up, stay on course, press on towards the goal. Don't be distracted. Don't start drifting. Make good choices. How? Moment to moment. That's right. All through the day, we have hundreds, thousands, maybe more choices, moment to moment. How are we going to live? Now, I'm going to I'll tell you, if some of you can remember back, if you were in the middle of an algebra test, some of you might remember back just a few weeks, and you didn't study for it, that hour seemed like an eternity. It wouldn't ever end. But James said, no, we're just a mist. Our whole life is just a mist. We're just barely here, and then we're gone. So the point I make here is, in the context of eternity, the time that we give, the time that we give to making good choices in the here and now is so brief. The time that we make another good choice. That time that we spend, and I would say invest, making good choices is so brief in the context of eternity, but it's so important. It's so important that we learn to make good choices all the time, that we take our next steps with care, as Paul counsels. So we're supposed to wake up, stop and think, take your next steps with care, that they keep us on the path directed by the Lord. Now, Paul next ventures into marital counseling. And you might ask yourself, how does a man that we don't think was ever married counsel people on marriage? He's like, because there's some things in there, a lot of folks don't like what he says. And how does a person who's never been married give marital advice? Well, he used Christ and the church as the model. He didn't go out and look for human models. He says, I'm using Christ and the church as my model for husband and wife. So I'm going to cut to the heart of the matter here. Ladies, how would you feel if your husband said, I will love you when you earn it? How would you feel? Yeah, I'll love you when you earn it. Okay, so husbands, how would you feel if your wife said, I will respect you when you earn it? Well, that's what Paul gets into, is love and respect between husband and wife. I'm going to tell you, both husband and wife need love and respect. Both love and respect fall under a larger umbrella, which is called love. Okay, but for the man, unconditional respect is as important as unconditional love is to the woman. And Paul says you need to understand this concept, because what you want to do, you both want to submit to each other out of reverence for the Lord. Paul said, here's your marital counseling. Out of reverence for the Lord is how you get along with each other, how you submit to each other. But guess what? A man's got a greater need to be respected, and a woman's got a greater need to be loved, and both of them need to be unconditional. And I figure, because I preached on this past Sunday, by next Sunday, there'll be buses from California coming in with protesters saying, because, you know, part of that, when Paul got to it, he says, the husband is the head of the wife. And I'm thinking, there's a lot of women around the world, ooh, up to that one right there. It didn't say the boss. It didn't say the master. It said the head of the wife. Someone in the family is supposed to be the head of the family. Okay? That doesn't mean they make all the decisions. It doesn't mean that, you know, everything must be, you know, tailored to what they want. It means you need a head in a family. And God said it's supposed to be the man. Now, I'm going to tell you, in 2022, there's probably 50%, 60%, 70% of the families are upside down. There is not a man in the family leading them to Christ, leading them to follow God. And that, you want to know why families have such trouble, that the man has abandoned his role in the family. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader in the family. Now, if we get people to come into the church, sometimes the kids lead them. Okay? And that's fine that we get them there. But the chances that the whole family will come are better if the man, the father, leads them. And so there is a reason for Paul saying the man is the head over the wife, over the family. The man needs to be the leader in the family. And I've seen the results when he's not. When I worked at the prison and counseling inmates, and I would say 90 to 95% of them did not have a father in their household. Was that responsible for their bad decision? No, but I think it contributed to not having a good model. There was no father in the house. Some of the ones that had a father probably didn't have a good model. And then I talk to them and say, okay, now where are you? Where's your children's father now? Oh, that's right. You're locked up here for 5, 7, 15 years. What kind of example have you set? Men, we are to be the leaders of our family. This is not a title that gets you more money. This is a role of service. We are supposed to serve our families by making good decisions. Remember, go back to, you know, make the most of every opportunity. Make the best decision every time. Now, sometimes that's going to be to agree with your wife. And sometimes that's going to be to let the kids say, okay, yeah, you can do this. You know, it doesn't mean you have to make every decision. It doesn't mean that you think you're the the smartest guy in the room. It means that you are the head of the household, and you take that as a responsibility, not as a title, not as something to be held over you. But I'm called to serve in this way. And too many men have backed off from serving in that way. And it's, you know, it's sometimes a tough deal in this age where everybody's equal, no one gets a say over this. There are no roles, there are no genders, there are no, and the world's kind of gone crazy in that way. But Paul says, no, there are roles and genders, and we have them, and God designed them. Paul is not saying, I came up with this, you know, God can go along if he wants. No, this is what God designed. You know, man will leave his mother for his wife, they'll be joined as one, and they'll have this thing called marriage, and everybody has a role. But both submit to each other in reverence to Christ. And if things are going well, you know, you probably don't know that anybody's in charge. They're not going well, it's time for the man to step up and say, let's make good, godly decisions. Too many men have bugged out and not done that in their families. We've got a bunch of messed up families. Now they can recover, they can be redeemed, they can come back. Children's Home I work at, on the board at, a lot of people there doing real work are working now with a lot of single parent families because it didn't work, and now you kind of have to restore what you have. But the original design, husband and wife each have their roles. And men, when you committed, you said that I do in Christian marriage, you said you would love your wife as Christ loved the church. What the world did that mean? Christ died for the church. Husbands, you have said, I will die for my wife. Okay? To which many wives say, yeah, you say that, but you never do. So it just, husbands have said, I will die for my wife. So wives, if your husband's body makes strange noises, cut him a little slack now and then, because he said, I will die for you. I put everything on the line for you. Then it says, husbands, love your wife unconditionally, without any conditions. That's just the starting point. You love your wife. There are no conditions. If you want this relationship called marriage, husbands, love your wives. And it's some basic stuff. A lot of people won't like it, but it's kind of, God designed it, and it works when you go by the design. And the problem is, we often think we have a better way of doing things. But I would challenge couples, Christian couples, that have united in marriage, try this God's way. Husbands, just love your wives unconditionally, not based on what they did or what they didn't do. Wives, respect your husbands unconditionally. And all of that falls under the umbrella of love. And now I want to come back to this 15th verse. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And I think we're about at halftime here, but we'll talk about opportunities maybe when we come back.
Very good.